Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith.
Thank you, Lee. Good morning, everyone. It's a lovely June morning, isn't it? The sky is that blue and the sun is out. It's a pity about the temperature. Judy said to me, she couldn't understand what my reading is doing about new beginnings. Now, no disrespect, Judy, all of us tend not to read the Bible in its context. When people talk about context, they tend to think, oh, we have to look at a few verses before and a few verses after. Well, yeah, okay, fair enough. That's a little bit of the context. But you should see it in the context of the whole book or in the whole of God's purpose. I'm going to look at this in the context of Paul's life. Then you'll see the power of Philippians. Now, on television, you often get download these box sets of NCIS or download these box sets of Father Brown. Well, I've done a box set on Paul. You can watch it on the Open Bible Trust television channel. It's 14 videos. They only last 20, 25 minutes about the whole life of Paul and his problems and his predicaments. Because when he was called, one of the things God told him was how much he was going to suffer. It wasn't going to be an easy ride. So you can watch that free. And I've also written a book on Paul, which is on the table at the back. I call it Paul, a missionary of genius. And he was. He had three great qualifications. The first qualification was that he was the worst of sinners. It's a strange qualification. Well, 1 Timothy 1, 15 to 16 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience and his example for those who would believe in him and have resurrection life. You can imagine Paul in Corinth, the dockers in Corinth, motley crew. Paul going up to them and preaching the gospel. Ha, they'd scoff at him. All right, for you, Paul, you're a good living Jew. Look at me. We're down the temple of Zeus going with the priestesses, prostitutes. You know, I go down to the temple of Dionysus and get drunk. I've been to, you know, with some of the orgies there. How can God forgive me? And Paul said, I have done something far worse than getting drunk or going with a prostitute. I've actually persecuted and killed Christians. And if God can forgive me that, he can forgive you what you have done. I am the chiefest of sinners. I come before you, not boasting, but he says, I'm one just like you. The other great qualification he had, that he was educated in Tarsus. He wasn't a Jew of Jerusalem or Judea or Galilee. He was a Jew of Tarsus. And Tarsus was the second great educational establishment in the country. In the Roman Empire, actually. Athens was the leading place. Tarsus was number two. A bit like Cambridge is to Oxford, you know. No offense to anybody, right? But, you know, a great place of learning. He had learned all, well, he probably did Pythagoras' theorem. You all loved that when you did O-level maths, I'm certain, right? He'd done all the philosophers. And when he was in Athens and he saw the idolatry of the place, he started, well, as he always did, went first to the Jewish synagogue, spoke to the Jews there and the God-fearing Gentiles who attended, went out into the marketplace and talked to the pagans and the philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. He could argue with them. And then he went to the court of Areopagus up on Mars Hill opposite the Acropolis, and he argued there with the great philosophers. And although he didn't have a fantastic result, half a dozen of them believed, and others said, we'll talk to you about this. You see, God didn't send Peter, James, John, Andrew out into the Gentile world. They wouldn't have coped. How would they have coped with the sin-torn life of Corinth? Paul had been brought up in the pagan, immoral society of Tarsus. How would they have coped arguing with the intellectuals in Corinth or at Mars Hill? They couldn't have coped. But Paul was God's choice. And as I said, he always went, you know, on his missionary journeys, first into the Jewish synagogues. And this is what Paul could say. His third great qualification was that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says in Galatians 1:14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Gosh. And he says in 22:3, I'm a Jew, born of the Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. That was Paul's qualifications. Gamaliel was the top Jewish rabbi. He studied under him. Absolutely incredible. But this was a stumbling block as well as a qualification. You know, I was zealous for the traditions of my father. All right. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. That's the law of Moses. The traditions of our ancestors were more than the law of Moses. It was some of the teachings of the Pharisees, because he was a Pharisee. If you remember when Peter went to Cornelius, it says in most translations, you know, when Peter meets Cornelius, he says, you know, it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. It was not against the law of Moses for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. It was against the Pharisees' laws. And Peter had been imbibed those, and so had Paul. It was incorrect teaching they'd been taught, probably since they were knee-high. But it wasn't. If you look in the law of Moses, the law is very specific for the Jews. They had to look after the widowless, the fatherless. Sorry, look after the widows, the fatherless, and the poor, and the stranger amongst you, the Gentile. So if any Gentile came into your Judea or Jerusalem or wherever it was and fell on hard times, you had to help that stranger. It wasn't your nationality that made you unclean. It was what you did. Yes, many Gentiles were unclean, but they weren't unclean per se. Yes, if you went with a prostitute, you were unclean, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you got blood on you, you were unclean, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You touched a dead body, you were unclean, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Made no difference. So what happened with these traditions? What happened with these traditions? Well, they were a stumbling block. In Galatians 1:13, you have heard from my previous way of life in Judaism how I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Because Jesus' theology was different to mine. What Jesus was and what he was claiming to be was not what we had been taught. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I knew our theology. I knew we were right. 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And I was right to do it. Their theology was wrong. We were looking for the Messiah, son of David, the great king who was going to come and kick out the Romans. You have to learn that Jesus was the Messiah, Ben Joseph, the suffering one, who was to be persecuted, but was going to save his nation, not from the Romans, but from their sin. So, what was God going to do with his character? Well, he had a new beginning. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, meanwhile, Saul, while still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. In another passage, it tells me he went to foreign cities. This wasn't the first foreign city he'd been to. We don't know which ones he went to, but I suggest it was Tyre and Sidon. There were big Jewish communities in Tyre and Sidon, like there was in Damascus. Doesn't tell us that in the Bible, that's my opinion. There you go. Right, so what happened? As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? He uses the word Lord, equivalent to the Hebrew Jehovah in the New Testament. Who are you? I am Jesus. Wow. Just stop there. Don't read on. I am Jesus. Can you imagine what went through Paul's mind, his body, his whole being, when he heard this voice says, I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And so he went into the city. He was blind for 3 days, and then God came to Ananias and told him to go and see Saul of Tarsus. And I love this bit from Ananias, and he says, Lord, this man has been persecuting the church. He's been doing this, he's been doing that, he's been doing the other. As if Ananias needed to tell the Lord. But he felt that he needed to tell the Lord, so he did. And the Lord just says to him, go. Don't argue with me. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Not to the people of Israel in Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, or even to the Samaritans in Samaria. He was going to go to those Gentiles out and those Jews out into that Greco-Roman society. That was his missionary field. He's going to go there. And I'm going to show him how much he shall suffer. And it was difficulty. And so, we get this qualification of his being put to good use. In Philippians chapter 3, we read, for my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard to you. What's he writing to them about here? He's saying, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about circumcision. There were a group of Jews called, Christian Jews actually, called the circumcision group or the Judaizers. And they said, oh yes, you have to believe in Jesus for salvation, but you also have to be circumcised to secure your salvation. Faith in Christ was necessary, but it wasn't sufficient. Many of them were Pharisees, actually. And in Acts chapter 15, they're called believers. They got the theology wrong. But the problem was they were messing up the Gentiles. Paul had been to Galatia and told them about faith in Christ. That's all you needed to be saved. Now, have faith in Christ and change your ways. Change your behavior. That was the message he took to the Gentiles. This circumcision group came over and said, no, Paul didn't have it quite right. You have to be circumcised. And he says, no, no. So they had the Jerusalem Council. And the Jerusalem Council decided that Paul and his message that he was taking along with Barnabas was the correct message. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness before he was circumcised, before the law of Moses came in. Therefore, your righteousness from God is not dependent upon any ritual and it does not require any obedience to any law. It is by grace through faith in Christ. That's your salvation. Now, change your behavior. You don't have to change your behavior before you're saved, but you should afterwards. So, he says to them, look, it's we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, when you get to Colossians, which Paul had already written up before Philippians, he tells us physical circumcision is a waste of time. We've all been circumcised by Christ. Because when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sinful nature is cut off. That is it. It's a cutting off. Circumcision is a cutting off. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sinful nature, as far as God is concerned, has been cut off. Now behave and live a life which means your and shows that our sinful nature has been cut off. He says, look, we have put no confidence in the flesh. When he's talking about flesh, he's talking about things done by human beings. You can't put any confidence in things done by human beings. You can only put confidence in things done by Christ. That's the important thing. A priest may baptize you. Somebody here may totally immerse you. Doesn't give you salvation. Don't put confidence in those things. They may have a place, but no confidence with respect to salvation. He says, look, have no confidence in the flesh, although I myself have reasons for such confidence. Here Paul says it now. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. These are my credentials. Listen to what I am. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel, God's chosen people. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah were the only two tribes that stayed faithful. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We understand that when we talk about the Lord being Lord of Lords or Kings of Kings. I was a supreme Hebrew. Right? And in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. Come on, this is it. And as for zeal, you want to know it? As for zeal, I persecuted the church. You couldn't beat my enthusiasm. And as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Wow. What a claim. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. Now, is Paul boasting here? Well, he's just about to undermine everything he said if he's boasting. Because this is what he says. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. These were all gains to me. But I now consider them a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. All these things, they're all of a loss because they mean they nothing because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You are all righteous. We are all righteous in God's eyes. We are well aware that we sin and we come short the glory of God. You're probably aware of some other people's sins. We're very good at being aware of other people's sins, but never mind. The fact is, God says, I will remember their sins no more. Note, he doesn't say, I will forget their sins. Forgetting is passive. That's what you and I do. We forget. Active is choosing not to remember something we can't do. Certain things in my life, I wish I could not remember them. There are other things which I forget, wish I hadn't forgotten them, right? But Paul says this. He has that righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ. He didn't earn it. Okay, so he'd been circumcised. Okay, so what? He was of the people of Israel. So what? He was of the tribe of Benjamin. So what? I was the top Hebrew. So what? I was a Pharisee. So what? I persecuted the church. Yes, I did. That showed my enthusiasm and dedication for any cause. And that zeal that he had for Judaism and persecuting the church became the zeal he had for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, very important. Now, not having my righteousness of my own. Question, is having a righteousness of my own important? Well, not with respect to salvation, but it is important, actually. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 3:8. All these things that I have, all these credentials I have, I now consider them garbage. They weren't garbage, but he now considers them garbage when he's talking about salvation. The Living Bible says this, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I put it all aside, I put aside all else, counting it worthless. Worth less than nothing in order that I may gain Christ. So all these credentials that he had, they're worthless when compared to knowing Christ. They weren't worthless when he stood up in a synagogue and preached Christ. Because he had access to these places, he had access to being able to preach because he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew the law. They respected him. And so, yeah, there was pointing these things, but no pointing them with respect to sin and salvation, but to give him the opportunity for people being willing to listen to him. But no, they are of value, but not with respect to salvation. Quite simply because the Jews would not have listened to him without his qualifications listed in Philippians 3, 4-6. So let's have a think about it. Let's not think about Paul. Let's think about ourselves. Is having a righteousness of our own important? Not with respect to salvation, but yes, because the people that we work with, our neighbours, our fellow family members, are not going to listen to us when we talk about Jesus unless they respect us. The people we work with may disagree with us, may take the mick behind us, may take the mick out of us behind our back, but do they respect us? And that depends on our behavior. Let's face it, if I came in here using bad language, you wouldn't invite me back, would you? You know, if young David there saw me out drunk in the gutter in Reading on a Friday night, he'd tell the elders, and they wouldn't invite me back, would they? No. You see, we have to have a righteousness of our own. We have to be good people. We have to live the Christ-like life as best we can. And if we slip up, we've got to try and put it right correctly soon. I remember when I was director of maths and business studies at Queen Mary's College, I had a meeting with the economics team, and I don't know what was wrong. I really spoke very nastily to the head of economics. And after the meeting, I thought, I shouldn't have spoken to John like that. So I went off and found him straight away. Found him up in the resources room duplicating stuff and apologized to him. I said, I'm sorry. He says, yeah, you're a bit off today. I said, yeah, I am. I'm sorry. Because we all slip up and do that. So, have you had a new beginning? That new beginning that Paul had? And that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I ask myself that, and I come to the answer, I've had two new beginnings. I'm going to do a bit like Paul, I'm going to boast here, right? But not really boast, because I put it in its context. Quite an all-round able person. I did maths, further maths, physics, chemistry at A-level. We were the elite. We looked down on those people who did history and stuff like that. You know, we were the elite. I captained the school rugby team. Wow, fantastic. I was head boy. Great. I opened the bowling for Glamorgan Seconds a couple of times. I played badminton in the South Wales League. I run the jazz club at school. I get to university. Brilliant. Great. I become on the hall committee. I become president of the college. I was on the Students' Representative Council. I wrote constitutions for two people and had to correct the constitutions of all the other halls of residence because they were wrong. This was absolutely fantastic. But going back before that, when I was elected rugby captain in the March, something terrible happened in April. I became a Christian. It was the rugby captain's duty to lead the team in the rugby songs. And slowly, after I was saved, yes, okay, I give up telling dirty jokes straight away. That was no problem. Swearing took me a bit of time because I kept slipping out. Smoking took a bit of time. Stopped getting drunk straight away. That was no problem at all. But what am I going to do about when we go back in September? I prayed about this and I said to the Lord, I got to give up. I'll have to just tell a sports teacher I don't want to be a rugby captain. I can't lead the singing. I can't even sing these songs. So we get to school in the September, first day of term. Mr. Jones, the sportsmaster, calls me in. Yes, Mr. Jones. I thought, I'm going to have to tell Mr. Jones I ain't going to be rugby captain. He says, Penny, he says, yeah. Remember, we had a staff meeting yesterday, yes. We don't want any more rugby songs sung on the bus, okay? Thank you, sir. I said, great, we'll sing the Beatles songs, because the Beatles were big at that time. And I thought, that was absolutely incredible, Lord. You know, but in my heart, he knew I would have done that. But he didn't. But sins of omission, you got to terms with. So I was a good living person. You know, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't do the other. But I got on the squash ladder at university. I captained one of the rugby university teams. It was fantastic. When I left university, I played rugby for Basingstoke. And it was absolutely great. What did I do in the Christian world? Not much. Did I get active in the Christian university? No, I didn't. I was too busy running committees and doing this and doing that and doing the other. Then I went into teaching, and at the end of my university, I got headhunted to go in to become second in the Department of Nine. I did. It was absolutely great, fantastic. Disaster struck. I'd overdone the sport. I'd messed up my spine. I had 7 weeks in hospital. Not ill. Orthopedic problems don't make you feel ill. I had 7 weeks thinking, reading Christian literature. I came out of the hospital, went back to school, having had half a term off with this trouble. And there was Mr. McIntyre, an older Christian man from the Brethren. And I'd been back about 3 weeks. And he said to me over a coffee one day, he says, "Mike, you've changed." I said, "Yes, I know, Mac. What's happened?" I said, "I got my priorities right now." "Why?" "Well, I've known Jesus as my Saviour for years." "Well, I've known that," he said. "But I've never made him my Lord." I said, "There's nothing sinful in sport. But I added totally out of context. And I've noticed this in my life since then, that the things that often lead Christians astray are not sinful things. They're good things, but they get them totally out of context, giving too much time and priorities to those things. I could not do any sport any longer." So Max said to me, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Well, there's about four of us that we know are active Christians. Why don't we start a prayer group? And we'll start a Christian fellowship in the September." I said, "I'll run the one for the sixth form." And that was the beginning of my work with sixth form people, 16 to 19 year olds. As you probably know, I'm a chaplain at Reading College now and look after eight chaplaincy teams for 16 to 19 courses, colleges. And that, well, I've still got a thorn in my flesh. The back operation I had was brilliant, but I still get sciatica occasionally, and I have to get up and walk around. And it just reminds me of that time, that I've got to keep my priorities right. Christ has to be not only my Saviour, he has to be my Lord. And it was very interesting that just after that, in the September, we started the Christian Union. And at the end of October, beginning of November, I took 20 sixth form students on what was called educational cruises. And we had a great time with these 20 young men, because it was the boys' grammar school. And that was in 1969. 2019, I get an email from somebody saying, "You probably don't remember me." I couldn't remember. I said, "But I thought you ought to know that I'd become a Christian and just been baptized," he says. I never clue who this was. So I said, "Well, back." He says, "Well, I was on that Mediterranean cruise you took us on in 1969. He said. I said, "Oh, and here's a photograph of you drinking a Coke." I said, "Oh, wow. I looked a lot younger than I had hair in those days." And I said, "Well, sir, I didn't teach you Mass, and you didn't come to the Christian Union." He says, "No, it was the way you treated us on that 2 weeks while we were on that boat. I could see what a Christian really was like. And that's why we have to have our own righteousness. Because if we want to speak about Jesus Christ, we have to be a bit like Jesus Christ.